everybody, this is Mike from Sermonize Us. I just wanted to thank you for downloading the Sermonize Us podcast and to let you know that we've got a whole bunch of other great handpicked sermons on our website, sermonize.us. Of course, you can get all this content through iTunes too. Check us out on Facebook and leave us a message. Again, thanks for listening.
Well, how's it going? This is a sweet room right here. I could preach for a long time here, but I understand that we're being joined from other places around the country, four different locations, and a lot of people online. And so as we like to say in our church, it really doesn't matter where you are or where I am. It just matters where your Bible is, and God sees you there. So why don't you go ahead and get hold of your Bible and open it with me to John 13. I am very honored to be here at this conference for the second year in a row, which means I wasn't at least not a disaster last time I was here to be invited back. It's kind of a one-year contract. I have no idea if I'll ever see any of you again. So, but I love Pastor Mark. I respect him greatly. It's been a joy the last while to serve on his board of advisors and accountability and see behind the scenes how well things are run in his ministry and the attention that is given to integrity in all things. And so, because I've got to be in a couple of places you don't get to be, I'm really thankful to be able to say that. I really respect that about you, Mark, that you do things right, things that people won't ever even know about. And I just love your heart for that. So I'm really excited. Can I just pray for a second? And let's use our praying to focus our sense that there's really just one person we're concerned about right now. And his name is Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we turn our attention to you. We thank you that you are here. And we thank you for the promises that you've made about your word and how you use it in our lives. And I'm very aware that I'm standing in a line here of very, very faithful, effective communicators of your word. And I would just ask to be used. I pray that you would grant to these hearers a very diminished sense of the messenger, and grant to them an elevated sense of your word and its authority for our lives. Help us to hear clearly from you. That's why we're here. That's why we're listening online. That's why we've gathered at some location. We need to hear from you, God. We want to serve you faithfully, but we need fresh direction. So cause this by your Spirit to be applied to thousands of different specifics, even as the changeless truth of your word comes forth, as we pray. If you agree with what I'm praying in Jesus' name, just lift up your voice and say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Why is this pulpit on the side like this? I can walk around the pulpit, man. The pulpit's got to be in the center. This is like a, you know, I'm old. And we don't have a lot of symbols in the Protestant church, but the pulpit in the center, it's a symbol, bro. Is this reasonably centered here? I realize I'm losing on style points, but I got a big time symbol going right now, which is that this is going to be a great spot for an amen. The Bible belongs in the center. So I'm in the center of the Gospel of John, John 13, and I guess they call message, humble yourself. I'm good with that. But maybe a good subtitle would be, you can't do whatever you want. All right, just turn to your neighbor and say, you can't do whatever you want. Now turn on the other side, but preach it to him. Say, you can't do whatever you want. But you know, a lot of people think they can do whatever they want. And this has been, without question, the hardest year of ministry that my wife and I have ever endured for some reasons appointed for us by sovereign God, whom we love and trust and submit ourselves to. And I could do a lot of things. Trust me on that one. I've thought of a lot of things I'd like to do. The problem is you can't do whatever you want. You have to do. We have a master. His name's Jesus. And he's given some fairly explicit instructions about how he wants stuff handled. And so we have to do things the way that he instructs us to. And I have found this passage to be especially rich feeding for my own soul. And I pray the same for yourself. If you've opened to John 13, this is the beginning of the upper room discourse. which means the feedings are over. Anybody who was blind and was going to see, that's already happened. It doesn't matter how many people are lined up outside for a last-minute miracle. The miracle part's over. And now it's Jesus Christ, check this, less than 24 hours, and he'll be in the tomb. All right? It's right here now, and what John has been calling the hour, and what Jesus has been saying, my hour's not yet come, my hour's not yet come, my hour's not yet come. Notice in John 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his, what's it say? His hour had come. Hour, of course, is emblematic, euphemistic for the time of his suffering, the time of his atoning death as payment for your sin and mine, and the gospel and all that we love and have given our lives to. So it's right here. It's about to happen. And so Jesus is like, no more feeding people, no more healing people, no more teaching, sitting on a mountainside to thousands, and no more stilling storms. That's all over. Now just me and 12 men that are going to change the world in a room. I got some stuff I got to say. This is the final stuff, boys. This is the pregame speech. This is the final chalk talk. I can't be thinking, why didn't I say that? So I got a little list here of stuff I got to get done. Now, amazingly, the first thing he says is nothing. The first thing that he communicates is through action and not through... It's amazing. Like, just think of what he could have done. He could have... How many people believe Jesus could have saved, like, some premium, like, miracle? Put up your hand if you believe he could have saved one. He's like, okay, guys, now watch this. All right? He could have done... Everyone say he could do that. That's not what he did. He could have saved some unbelievable sermon. I've had this one tucked away. Listen up, boys. Huge sermon. Not what he did. No. Could have. Didn't. He could have said, you think the Mount of Transfiguration was something? Watch Judas's face melt. Right? Turn to your neighbor and say, he could have done that. He could have totally done that. That's not what he did. What he did was the most supreme act of humility in all of God's word. He laid down some serious track for us here, brothers and sisters. And he's not kidding around about it. In fact, this washing of the disciples' feet. What? Right, you didn't know about this part? You should read the whole book. It's awesome. He washes their feet. It's just like, really? Really? He washes, like, don't, I've heard this before, look at, like you've never heard it before. He washed their feet. He washed their feet. Now, some churches have, and I don't want to make fun of anybody, because I love everybody who's preaching the word, and some, this isn't to make fun of anyone, but some churches, they still do that. You go to certain churches, be careful, like, read the sign before you go in, because... If they're all wearing slip-ons, it's probably one of those churches. And they're not even going to ask you, man. They're going to wash your eye. I'm going to pass. No, you're not passing. Because it's like an ordinance. In our church, we have two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. They have three. And they think Jesus wanted this. Now, as some of you are like, that's crazy, man. That's really going on? Really. But it's not nearly as crazy as this. In other churches... They think it means we're supposed to wash people's feet. But in a lot of churches, they think Jesus' supreme act of humility means nothing. And they don't humble themselves in front of each other at all. And everyone's prideful and difficult, not humble and kind. Crazy, right? So where we want to be is, no, it's probably not an ordinance, but it does have a ton of instructions. So I had a long list. I narrowed it down to 9. I'm trying to model something in preaching here. Be as brief as you can. Here they come. 9 truths related to this important act of humbling yourself. And even though this won't be one of the better messages you'll hear at this conference, in God's kindness, it might be one of the reasons why you're listening right now. And it may be that you've left in your place of ministry something that is desperately in need of an act of humility on your part. And if you're already starting to argue with me about this, that's for sure you. So just begin to jot these down and see if the Holy Spirit won't touch your heart about something. We pray for His convicting ministry. Here's the first thing. When it's hardest to love, humble yourself. It's interesting, when you're studying the scriptures carefully, you look for clues, and there's a lot of timing language in 13, 1 and 2. Notice, now, before, when, hour, to the end, verse 2, during supper, the Holy Spirit's inspiring John to denote very carefully these time signatures. In other words, it's not just that Jesus humbled himself. Listen, it's when he did it. It's not just that he did it. It's that he did it within 24 hours of the cross, within 3 or 4 hours of the Garden of Gethsemane. The arrest, the mockery, the spit, the crown of thorns, the sword in his side, the sign over his head, the sky going dark, the sorrowing mother at his feet. All of that is right here. And that's when I'll just read it now, before the Feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's difficult in our culture to fully comprehend the foot washing thing. If you were to come over to my house for dinner, and let's say before dinner we were going to be out in the backyard kind of hanging around, maybe shooting some hoops or something. When we would come in, before we would eat, we would what? Tell me. Come on, what would we do? We'd wash our hands. But if I hadn't had you to my house before and you're like, well, I appreciate you letting me wash my hands, but do you mind if I just sit up on the counter here and just put my feet in the sink? I'd like to wash my feet too. I'd probably let you, but I'd say to Kathy, let's don't have him back. And because we don't do that in our culture. But just as strange as it would be for you to do that, that's how strange it would be for them to not do it. They wouldn't think of, no concrete, no asphalt, dusty or grimy or muddy. That would be the roads. Sandals. Sandals, by the way, without socks. Anyone here with sandals and socks needs to leave immediately. Right? Really, bro, that's, someone has needed to tell you the truth about that for a little. That never works. No, I got these skinny jeans on. Dude, it never works. Okay? So, that's another thing. Throw free stuff in your message. People love that. So, back to the feet. Come on. Sandals. Filthy. Go with me here. Filthy, grimy, smelly, locker room. Nod your head if you don't need me to go on. Okay, perfect. So Jesus is going to, they would recline on their elbow, the table in the center, and kind of they would recline on their elbow and talk to the person beside them, which is a completely different thing than our thing. Keep their feet away from the table, but don't start the meal. Now, normally this would be the job of a servant. Apparently there was no servant. I don't know if they got Judas was getting ready to blow, so he didn't want to spend any extra money on the room. And I don't know how this happened exactly, but the person who was supposed to be doing it wasn't there. They couldn't eat until the feet got washed, and the person who was supposed to be doing it wasn't there. 13 people in the room. Make a mental note of how you would rank who should wash the feet. Make number one the guy that you think should least wash the feet. Make number 13 the person you think most should wash the feet. Got it? Okay, how many people have Judas in 13? Okay, how many people have Jesus in 1? Right? So the person who least should do it is, I mean, I'm thinking to myself, come on, Andrew, all you did was find a guy. This is your chance. Right? And come on, and John, stop writing everything down, and right? So surely somebody now can step up and do this. Apparently not. Personally, I would not have been bothered if Jesus had have just let this part go. He's under a ton of pressure. But see in the text, having loved his own, think about this, Pastor, when it's hardest to love. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. The day you can stop loving your people is the day they're not your people anymore. You love them to the end. That's what pastors do. Even when it's hard, even when it hurts, even when it costs, you keep loving your people. We have a master. You can't do whatever you want. He set an example, and he's loving them. He's fine, I'll do it. I bet he didn't say anything. Seems like he just kind of rose and didn't say a single word. Now, just a little teaching on humility off to the side here for a second. Because I think we got some real confusion on this point. Humility is a do thing, not a feel thing. Humility is an action, not a style. Okay? Let me illustrate. If you're saying, James, you seem to have put on a little bit of weight. First, I'd be like, mind your own business. And then... then I would be, well, actually, I'm exercising right now. I'm thinking a lot of exercising thoughts. And I'm remembering this moment, what it is like when I have exercised. I'm actually quite exercised about my exercising thoughts. And I'm now feeling the euphoric feeling you feel when you've exercised. You're like, dude, I think you should just get on a treadmill. No, did you get it? It's exercise is not a feeling thing. It's a do thing. If you were over at my house, I don't know how this works at your house, but at my house, I'm not allowed to buy groceries. I'm not allowed to go to the grocery store. I buy stupid stuff. What I am allowed to do is I am allowed to bring the groceries in from the car. And I'm allowed to carry them in. And so if you and I were, again, out shooting baskets in the driveway and my wife pulls in with the groceries, well, I got to carry these in the house now. That's my role. And if I was carrying back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and you looked at me and I kept looking at you like, and you're like, well, I'm thinking helpful thoughts. I'm thinking how helped you would be if I were helping you right now. Like, that's not super helpful. Why? Why? Because help is a do thing, not a feel thing. The idea of saying you're helping because you're thinking about helping, the idea of saying you're exercising because you're thinking about exercising, the idea of saying that you're humble because you're thinking humbly, I don't know how to make it clearer than that. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a humble thinker. The humble style. Look, he's so humble. Is he really? Is he really? Or is he thinking about himself all the time and constantly examining the way he's coming across to convince you that he's a humble thinker? That's not very humble. Humility is losing yourself. No thought of yourself at all. Losing yourself in the doing of serving. I'll guarantee you, Jesus wasn't thinking, check this humility. Just, I feel so humble right now. I would feel so humble if everyone's feet were getting cleaned. But I just hope you can have this. I hope you can never think about this the wrong way again. Listen, not once in the Bible are we told to be humble. Not once. Every time we're told what? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Everyone say it's a do thing. All right. When it's hardest to love, humble yourself. Then jot this down from verse 2. When it's personal and painful, because it will be,
When it's personal and painful, humble yourself. Having loved his own, it says, I love that. Such a personal term for the 12, his own. And Jesus is now the rejected Messiah. And notice that it says, during supper, when the devil had already put, that word put means to thrust or throw or cast. He had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I don't know what family dinners are like at your house. I don't know what extended family Thanksgiving or Christmas is like. But if you've ever sat at the table with somebody and you know they are not for you, you know, like maybe it's your sister-in-law, you know, and you know what she's been saying to her mother. You're already working on that relationship, and now she's... And so now everyone's together, and you're sitting at the Thanksgiving table, and you're like, she is right there. That is her. So what was it like at the Last Supper? Which, by the way, did they call it the Last Supper? We're like, we're going to go have our Last Supper. Or was it when Judas was walking out? They're like, I bet this is going to be our Last Supper. You know, I'm not. I just know that when you have somebody in the room who's betraying you. I mean, it was thick. I'm sure Jesus might have thought to himself, I probably would have already taken care of this foot thing if he wasn't here. You're not going to do that in front of him. I'm not going to give him that. Maybe that's what we would have thought. I doubt if Jesus thought that. So when it's personal and when it's painful, when it's personal and when it's painful. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Wow. Hey, somebody come. I need a couple guys to come help me act something out here. Come on, come on. You're in for sure. That beard is killer. Come on, man. You know that you want the attention. Nobody grows that and doesn't want people to look at it. Get up here. Come on, come on. All right. I need one more. I need one more killer beard. No, no, no. You're getting a clean shave. Sit down. All right, right over here. You'll do. Come on. Fast, though. Come on. This is my sermon time. It's clicking off the clock. Are you running? All right, so I want to just talk about how ministry kind of affects us. So come on over here, and I want you guys just to put your shoulders. I want you to kind of lean up against my shoulder. Come on, come on, come on. So just lean in. Come on, get your feet a little wider and lean in. They're not going to say anything. They're not going to say a word. Trust me. This illustration is over when you guys start talking. Okay. So put the pressure on here. I feel that for sure. Okay. And I want to just say thanks. I feel like this a lot of times in serving Jesus. I feel like the pressure's on. And so then the question comes, when the pressure's on, what do you do? Well, you could fight your way out. You could be like, you know what, this is wrong. You could start to fight. And that's not going to be very good. Or, come on. There's no more seminar explaining how this works. Okay, all right. Now you need to look more angry because that's kind of how it works. So the pressure's on. You can't fight your way out. So then you're like, well, you know, I'm going to flee then. I'm just going to flee and get out from under the pressure. But the problem is that a lot of times where I'm feeling the pressure, that's the place that God called me to be. And so I can't fight. I can't flee. Come on. So then I'm like, well, I'm going to fix it. And the way you fix it is, you know, it's not really right the way that you're leaning on me like this, and it's not comfortable for me, and you're little in my space, and you try to. So anyway, fighting all of these things. Here's what I've found. The only way out of that, come on, the only way out of that is to fall. When the pressure's on, get as low as you can, as fast as you can. Okay, and I believe, thanks. I believe that Jesus is modeling this for us, that the greatest single act of humility came at the greatest time of possible pressure and pain. So let's just keep going through the passage. What else does the Lord have for us? Verse 3. Man, if I could only preach one verse in the whole passage, I'd probably preach this one. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Just think about that for a second. So we don't get this very often. Hey, Jesus, as you're washing Bartholomew's feet, how you do that? What are you thinking right now? You shouldn't have to do this. Jesus, verse 3, first of all, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Now listen, that's the word for someone here. That's the word for someone listening. Jesus, the original language means that he was in the process of knowing. He was actively knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. In other words, I know how this ends. I know where this is. This isn't going to be forever. This isn't my ultimate. This isn't my final. I have some promises that have been made to me. Which goes to the next phrase. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come. What's it say? Look at the text. He had come what? He had come from God and was, finish it, what's it say? He's going back to God. So these are authority, identity, thoughts. He knew who he was. He knew how this was going to end. Can you do something incredibly humbling today? Can you humble yourself this month? Can you humble yourself for another quarter? Can you keep on enduring the insult and the shame for the sake of Jesus? Can you do it for another year? Knowing that the Father has given all things into our hands. I mean, God's made some pretty specific promises about how this whole thing's going to end up. Problems, promises, for example, he promises that we're going to win. I believe that. I believe that in all matters we will ultimately triumph. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. Whew, I'm fired up looking forward to that. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the children of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, declares the Lord. Gospel. That's phenomenal. So we're going to win. Not only that, we're going to exult. Exult is a great word. E-X-U-L-T. Not exalt, exult. It means like triumphant, celebrating victory. Romans 16, verse 20 says that the God of peace will soon, everybody say soon. Not soon enough, but soon. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Anybody else fired up about that? I mean, total face dance on Satan. Been working on my steps. Now, if we're not supposed to be fired up about that, it wouldn't be in the Bible. It's a promise. It's supposed to shape your present. That's your future reality. Knowing that the Father has given all things into your hands. Knowing, as it says in the pastoral epistles, that it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Great verse. It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. In 2 Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. I can just stay right here. I can just keep humbling myself. I just called this, get the big picture. Get the big picture and humble yourself. You know who you are. You know how this ends. You know where you're going. Keep all, Jesus, knowing these things, having these things in mind, was able to do some very difficult things. And then I love this. I'd like to insert here a dated illustration. I preached from this passage in my church February 16th, 1992. How many of you were still in your father's loins at that point? I mean, that's a long time ago. How many years ago is that? Yeah, many, says Mark. 21. Mark was in grade school. I preached on this passage February 1992, and I pulled the message out to prepare a new message for my church this year. It wasn't really usable. The only thing that was usable was that at that time when the Chicago Bulls in our city were winning so many championships and Nike was on the rise. Have you guys heard of Nike out here? Nike was on the rise, and Nike came out with these commercials, just do it. Just do it. Just do it. And it was the idea of get off the couch, get up, and get after it. And that's what I see here in the next verse, because notice that there are seven verbs in verse 4 and 5. Knowing that he was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. By the way, this is serious work. Jesus takes on the garment of a slave, whatever his outer garment. It's interesting how Bible translators find certain things uncomfortable. So the word outer is not in the original. He laid aside his garments. He took his clothes off. Let's just say outer, okay? Well, are you okay? He's going to be naked before the world in a few hours. And so he took kind of a long piece of what you'd make like a turban out of, and he wrapped it around himself multiple times so he was covered in the garment of a slave. Hey, can we just dispense once and for all with the notion that washing the feet was like some symbolic ceremony? This was like spray and wash and wet wipe. I mean, look at the clothes he gets on to do it. Look at the verbs that are used to describe the action. Did he scrub the bottom of their feet? Did he wash between their toes? Well, let's start here. How many people believe that Jesus did a good job? I'm going to say that there was 0 for 12. Was, hey, you need to come. We're not really here. Come back. That didn't turn to your neighbor and say, that never happened. Right. He did a really good job, and it was a big job, and it was a humbling job. He had to get changed into work clothes to do it. It's not a ceremony. It was grimy, sweaty, humbling, difficult, time-consuming work. Get it out of ceremony world, or you'll never understand what's called of us as leaders in Christ's church to actually humble ourselves. Just do it. Just do it. Now, when you're preaching, a lot of times when people will let the application slip into something retouched and generic. So for a second here, I want to be just as specific as I can before we go to the end of the passage. Here's five necessary humblings. I've experienced all of these. I hope that you have too, or will very soon. Actual things that we actually do under the heading, just do it. Under all those verbs, what are the verbs that should be flowing out of my life? What humblings should I be extending? Here's one. I choose a difficult obedience. I mean, you got your run-of-the-mill obediences. Hopefully you can make it noon without lying. I tell the truth. Almost every day. Well done. That's kind of entry-level stuff, but you know, you got to start underway there. You know, I read my Bible today. Super, super. Give yourself a check mark. But there actually are some difficult obediences that are called for. Some sacrificial things. And I was talking with Pastor Mark's wife, Grace, when I came in about a difficult obedience that my wife and I have chosen in the last 2 weeks. And every obedience is not easy. This is for Jesus Christ. He deserves everything. And it should cost us, and it will cost us, and it must cost us. And some of you are here at this conference or listening on one of the sites or listening online right now, and this is God's moment for you. You have a difficult obedience right in front of you. Run to that and get your arms around it and do it for Jesus and take the humbling that's part of it. It will be good for your soul. Choose a difficult obedience. Number two, own it all to reconcile. Own it all. Generally, when there's separation in relationships, there's fault on both sides, true or false. But they don't see their fault. And they're not listening to you anymore. So you're not going to be able to tell them. And if you want to work that out, own it all. That's so humbling. Correct. Own it all. Take everything you want to say, take all of your rightness, take all of your accuracy, and file it under G permanently for garbage. Forgo all opportunity to clarify your position, lay it all down, and humble yourself. I'm sorry that I hurt you. I never wanted you to feel this way. I know that I have responsibility in that, and I want to own it and tell you how sorry I am and ask you to forgive me. Watch grace. Grace will rush like a river upon that. Even if they refuse you, the grace will rush to your life. God loves humility. He doesn't like it. He loves it. A lot of what's been happening in your life is to make this moment possible. Everything has been driving to that moment of humility. He loves it. And he's gone on record making a lot, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, James 4 says. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Make a note of this. With God, the way up is down. That's how it is in this family. That high-minded guy, that loud guy, that opinionated guy, that smarmy, contrived humility guy, God's not buying it. With God, the way up is get as low as you can, as fast as you can. All right, that's two necessary humblings. Choose a difficult obedience, own it all to reconcile. Here's one. Serve in total secrecy. Preachers are so public. All my friends know I'm at this conference, but what if I left Seattle today having made some private service to Jesus? Things that is so good for your soul. Find ways to do things no one will know about. I recently, several years ago, have felt so overwhelmed by the frankly undesired publicness of my ministry. One of the decisions that I made, and I can say this now because I'm not doing it actively anymore, but I became a chaplain with the local police department. People are like, you're nuts, man. You don't even have time to do all. I needed for my soul to go and do something where no one knew me and couldn't have cared less. And to walk into a home and see a family sobbing in the living room and to know that their son is hanging in the garage. And they just jumped off a ladder and into eternity, and they have nothing to hang on to. And to go there as an anonymous follower of Jesus and to bless them and to serve them and to minister to them. I'm just telling you, it's so good for us. Find a way, do something, serve in total secrecy. And then this four. Lay down a liberty. Lay down a liberty. The contrast, I'd like to make a little continuum here. The continuum is not legalism and liberty. That is not the continuum. Get off of that. Stop reacting to legalism with your liberty. Legalism is false. Legalism is a lie. Legalism is error. It's not between legalism and liberty. It's between liberty and the forgoing of my liberties. Stop reacting. I have liberties and freedoms in Christ. I was, this is painful to say. It's been a year, I can say it now. I was very publicly accused of being, I hate to say it, I'm accused of something I abhor. I was accused of being an addicted, high-stakes gambler. That didn't just miss the bullseye, that missed the target. That is categorically false. And I, you know, played cards, poker with my friends in the basement like a lot of people did in the first decade of this past. And it wasn't a huge deal to me. It was just a fun kind of on the side thing. It was a liberty. It was a liberty in Christ. But I have two sons who are pastors, and I have a lot of friends that I played cards with. And within 24 hours of that coming out, I took my little poker table in the basement, ran it through a table saw, carried it out in the backyard, invited my sons who are pastors over, and the guys that I played cards with, threw all the chips and all of it into a big pile in my backyard, poured gas on it, and burned it. I said, boys, that's what we do with our liberty when our liberty becomes an obstacle to the gospel. We lay down, the scripture is extremely clear about this, brothers and sisters. We lay down our liberty for the sake of the gospel. It's the first time I've ever said that publicly. I've never even said that in my own church. We lay down our liberty for the sake of the gospel. We don't glory in our liberties. We don't fail to love our weaker brothers. We live in liberty, but we gladly and willingly forsake things that we have freedom in for the sake of our influence over others. Now, I can't tell you what you should do. I don't have a judgment about you if you see that differently than me. I think it depends on the person. I think it depends on how the Holy Spirit lives in you. And we don't want to judge each other about that. I'm just telling you. The continuum is not legalism and liberty. The continuum is liberty and laying down my liberties. Somewhere in there is where we need to find ourselves for the sake of Christ. And the key driver of all of that is humility. What God loves. Here's the last one. Necessary humblings, number 5. Refuse to be offended. Just refuse to be offended. Can you believe she said that about you? Huh? Well, who was it that said, I will not despair of any man when I rightly discern what lies in me apart from the grace of God? My mom, who's in heaven today, by the way, she's having another great day today. Amen? Amen. This is awful compared to what's coming. And she's having an awesome day today. She used to say this little verse to me. She would say, I've asked the Lord to take from me the supersensitivity that robs the soul of joy and peace and causes fellowship to cease. If I regret anything about my 25 years of leadership in one church, it would be the things that I've done out of hurt. I was hurt. Why did you do that? I was hurt. Do nothing when you're hurt. Do nothing when you're hurt. Do nothing from hurt. Do nothing because of hurts. Do nothing to hurting people hurt. And if you want to break the cycle, get low. Get low. So, just do it. Humble yourself. Are you with me? Now verse 6. He came to Simon Peter. Okay, that's just perfect, right? He came to Simon Peter. How many people feel the smile come across their face? You're actually sort of waiting for it. He's going through all the nondescript disciples. Every one of us can only think of, was there 6 of them? What were their actual names? There was like Peter, James, and John got 3. And then there was Bartholomew and Philip and Andrew and a couple of Judases. I'm already maxed. So he's going through all these nameless, faceless guys when they're going to come up to us in heaven. He goes, I was one of the disciples. They're like, heck. No, no. Dude, you're not even mentioned in the Gospels. I know. So he's going through all these nameless, faceless guys, and he's washing all their feet. And apparently, every one of them, there's one of these in every crowd, apparently every one of them got their feet washed without incident. He came to Simon Peter. Here we go. Plus, there's a little bit of a tension between John and Peter. I don't know if you picked up on that. Peter, there's a little competitiveness there in the inner three and who leaned on him and who was number one, but who led the church, who said the awesome stuff. And Peter was pretty, pretty fired up about himself. If he was here today, but you know, you might know me from such famous things as only disciple to walk on water for a second. I was right there when the fish were hauled in. You know, you might recognize me from such famous headlines as, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." That was like a total highlight for me. So Peter was a piece of work. Now, one of the things, preachers, don't do this. Stop doing things that have been done for hundreds of years but aren't true. Here's one. How many people have heard a preacher say that Peter was crazy and impulsive and loose-lipped in the Gospels, but then in the book of Acts, he was awesome with the Holy Spirit? How many people have heard that sermon? Stop saying that. Okay? He was crazy in the book of Acts, too. Just case in point, Jesus is doing this whole nutrition thing with him in Acts 10. And have you read this part? And he says, now we need to kind of expand your menu here. And that's what it says in the Message. And Peter says, check this. Peter says, "No, Lord." And all God's people said, oxymoron. "No, Lord. No, Lord." I mean, and then in Acts 15, he's right in the middle of that hole, which if you're reaching lost people, one of the things that's just remarkable to lost people when they first get into the Bible is how much it talks about circumcision. Like that's counterintuitive, right? It's like, why does that keep coming up? You got to study a little. It starts to make sense, but it is a little crazy on first blush. And I didn't see that coming. Peter has a big showdown in Acts 15 over that. In Galatians chapter 2, it says that Paul opposed him to his face. He was a piece of work, full time, not just in the Gospels. He was always that way till he was in a box. And God uses all kinds of people. Turn to your neighbor and say, God uses all kinds of people. How many people are thankful for that? It's like my life verse, right? So, all that under, he came to Simon Peter. Call this next little section here through verse 9, don't debate, humble yourself. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Well, there's a pattern here, bro. Are you paying attention? Each disciple down the line. Really? The whole time you were thinking, "You're not going to wash my feet." I bet he is. It's surprising that you're surprised. "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you'll understand." How many people would have accepted that? I think it's crazy that he's asking. Jesus takes the time. "You're not going to get it now. Just give me a minute. I'll explain it to you." And Peter's response, "You shall never wash my feet." I mean, I guess that's sort of funny that you're laughing, but it is right there in the text. Is that what he said? "Peter, it's the time to wash your feet now." "You're going to wash my feet?" "Yeah, you're going to understand later." "Nope, nope, nope, nope." Everyone say that really happened. So then, Jesus, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. So he's like, "You're never going to wash my feet." And then he's like, "Give me a bath." ministry, right? So easy if it weren't for the people. And so again, Jesus, so awesomely patient, says, the one who's bathed does not need to wash. You had a shower this morning. Didn't you, like I taught you, remember hygiene 101? Need to wash. You only wash your feet later in the day. The whole bath, that's a morning thing. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. He's completely clean. Here comes the subject change. And you are clean, but not all of you. That's a subject change. Some of you need to go out of here today and make a phone call to a spouse that didn't come to this conference. Some of you need to go and talk to the lead pastor that you serve under. Some of you need to reach out to a broken relationship that's been part of your church planting process, or a relationship that you left behind because you were going to do it better. You need to go and humble yourself. And I'm telling you now from experience, when you go to do that, you're going to get pressed to argue. That's not the way I remember it. And you're going to have to say, you're going to have to own it so much and get so low to get that forward in any way, or even just to obey the Lord in this message. Make up your mind now. Don't debate. Jesus said, look, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. No, you're not. Yes, I am. Well, give me a bath. You don't need a bath. Subject change. Not every one of you is clean. But then he's washing his feet. He just refused to be drawn into a debate. I love that. It's so helpful. You're like, this is a little too much. All right, this will help then. Don't pretend, but humble yourself. Don't pretend. Notice in verse 10. So Jesus kind of makes the point, not every one of you is clean, not every one of you. Why'd he say that? Verse 11. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. John's so thorough, I already knew he was talking about Judas. I thought he probably was, but John's not going to leave it up to doubt. The reason he said this is because he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, so can you see, Jesus? You're clean. You had a bath this morning. Just let me wash your feet. You'll be clean. But not all of you are clean. You know? Got real heavy right there. Question. Did Judas get his feet washed? For sure he did. There's no indication of any kind that he didn't get his feet washed. It says he washed the 12 feet, washed all their feet. Judas for sure got his feet washed. What was that like? Jesus knew. Judas was starting to know that he knew. Jesus is kneeling before his betrayer, washing his feet. I would have no problem if he took a pass on him. I would lose no respect for Jesus if he got him out of the room before the foot washing part. Seemed to me a good use of time. Just flip those two events. We don't wash his feet, everything's good. He's going outside anywhere, they're going to be dirty in 5 minutes. Right? Right? No, he ordered the events before he exposed with the dipping of the bread. Before he did that, he made a point of washing Judas's feet. And so I feel if you would allow me to, I feel pastoral in this regard. Humility is not weakness. Humility is not weakness. Someone said, this is an original with me, if you think meek means weak, try being meek for a week. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus is not weak. In this moment, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. Mary is stooping, washing the disciples' feet. He is in total control. All of that power concentrated in a conscious act of humility. So make a note of these three things. Humility is not. First of all, humility is not groveling. Oh, please, please love me. I beg you. My life is not complete without you. Never overdo humility. I'm just scum. Really? Really? Jesus washed their feet. He didn't lick their feet. There's a limit here. If you're destroying the servant of God for the sake of the service, that's not honoring God, and that's not humility, brothers. Humility's not groveling. Here's another one. Humility's not enabling. When I preach this message in my church, I feel the weight of the lady who's dealing with the alcoholic husband who every Saturday afternoon, he gets a six-pack, and by 9 o'clock at night, he's cursing everyone out and trashing his family. And I had to tell that lady, humility doesn't mean if he calls you at 4 o'clock and says, hey, can you pick up a six-pack on the way home? You don't have to say, well, I'm a humble wife. I'm yes, yes. No, look at, you never have to help someone sin. You never have to help someone sin. That's not humility. And you're not humbling yourself. You're enabling. Humility is not groveling. It's not enabling. This is really important. It's not manipulating. Jesus didn't wash Judas's feet and kind of look around. Oh, this has got to be blowing them away. He's got to be blowing these guys away. I'm washing the betrayer's feet. And then after he washes his feet, he's like, so you're still going to betray me? Bet you feel pretty stupid now. See, that's manipulating. That's humbling yourself and demanding an immediate outcome. Well, I humble myself. Where's your humility? Fail. Listen, make a note of this. You know that you humbled yourself for the wrong reasons if you quickly revert to pride when you don't get the results that you wanted. Clear? Humility. Don't pretend, but humble yourself. And then just these. Quickly then, verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? Which is kind of sweet, really, because it's only like 3 or 4 verses ago he said, you'll understand later. And I don't know how your life works, but in my life, there's a lot of stuff that I don't understand that God did 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago. How many people have some things you just don't understand why God let that happen? Anybody? Don't leave me up here in the balcony. Anyone up here? See, normally, well, we'll find out in 25 years or we'll find out in eternity. But in this instance, when he said to Peter, you'll understand later, he literally meant in about 90 seconds. Because he says, do you understand what I've done to you? No, no. Can you explain it? Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. You call me teacher, that's what I am. I'm your teacher. I teach you stuff. You're the students, I'm the teacher. You call me teacher, that's working out great, because that's what I do. You call me Lord, and that's perfect. It means master, and that's what I am. I'm the boss, you're not. When I say jump, you say how high. You call me teacher and Lord, everything's going good with the naming thing, because you're calling me what I am. Now, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash. Now that is totally not what you'd expect to see there. Don't you think he's going to say, if I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash. What do you think's coming? My feet. That would have been perfect, right? By the way, did Jesus ever get his feet washed? We do not know. Please note that the servant is frequently lost in the act of serving. Did anyone make her a meal? We don't even know if she ate. She fed everyone else. We don't even know if she had a meal. The servant is frequently lost in the act of serving, and that has to be okay. If that's not okay, something else is wrong. Yeah, you ought to wash one another's feet. She's like, it's more important to me that you're this way with each other. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Also, you should do just as I have done to you. My example. Jot that down. Set the example and humble yourself. Every church needs this. Every family needs this. Every church staff needs this. Just keep your mouth shut. Keep serving God. It's so hard. I want to say some things. I understand. Leave it with God. Leave it with God. Keep your mouth shut and keep serving. Set the example. Humble yourself. Verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Okay, so let me see if I can get this analogy right. So hands up, servants. Okay, hands up, masters. Okay, all servants here, no masters. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger. Okay, hands up, messengers. Hands up, one who sent the messengers. Interesting. All servants, all messengers here. Jot this down. Only God is great. Only God is great. Only God is great. Say it. You're not great. You're not great. I'm not great. Pastor Mark, I love you. You're not great. You're not. We're not. No one here is important. No one here is special. No one here is significant. We are unprofitable servants. We are servants. We have a master. We have a message. We're messengers. We've been sent. We didn't even figure out the message. It was given to us. We're not great. You're not great. I'm saying this to bless you. C.S. Lewis said, oh, to be free from myself for a moment, to be done with all of my posing and posturing and look at me and aren't I a good boy? Just to be done with that for a moment, Lewis said, is like a drink of cold water to a man in a desert. How much of the pain and heartache of life is because of an unrestrained self ruling on a throne that belongs not to a servant, not to a messenger, but to a sender. To a master. Get off that seat and get low. Only God is great. Humble yourself. And finally this, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's an action, not a concept. Okay? So if you're like, I really like that message on humility. Do something. Oh, I went on that R13 thing, and man, I heard this message on humility, and I learned a lot. Big deal! This is a worthless waste of time if it doesn't end up in you actually taking specific action to humble yourself very soon. That's the goal of this message, so... Let's pray now and invite the Lord to be, if he hasn't been already, so ever so specific with each of us. Lord Jesus, you are the head of the church, and we are your servants. We ask your forgiveness for expectations that belong to owners and masters and people of significance, which we are not. We are nothing. We don't need our name in lights. We don't need to be recognized or remembered. We desire that our lives would be spent, poured out like a drink offering, an expression of gratitude for your saving grace in our lives. And we long to see that extended to others. And we ask your forgiveness for where our flesh and our self and our pride and our sensitivity and our impatience and all of those things that so grieve your heart and so limit your work have intruded upon the building of your kingdom. And we pray in this moment that by your Spirit you would specifically touch, bring to mind the face of a person, the action that you desire for us to take. Holy Spirit of God, how awesome that you can move across, touch that person seated right now at their computer. Minister to that person in a church office listening. The various locations around the country and here in this amazing place. Cause reconciliation to happen. Cause sanctification to progress. cause conviction to be entrenched about our call to humble ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, for your example. How awesome you are. We love you. We adore you. You are all that we long to be. Seal this message to our souls, we ask in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.